heavens rejoicing. That's the value of one.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for the one, and that one is you and me. And I'm very thankful for that. I'm glad you're here today. I do ask that you would pray for the Huddleston family. Russ went home to be with the Lord this past week, and I know that he's rejoicing in heaven, but there certainly need to pray for Mary and Tony and Barbara and the family. And if any of you would like to provide finger foods on Friday between 1 and 3 p.m. out in the information center, there's a place to sign up. We would appreciate that if you'd like to help in toward the reception. That would be a blessing. You know, as we begin this morning, we're reminded of the fact that missions is the nearest thing to the heart of God. I mean, we just heard about the value of one, and all of us are one. We're the one that God made. We're the one that God came that He might provide for us our salvation, our forgiveness. But when we talk about missions, what do you generally think of? Often people will think, when you think about missions, at least from a church standpoint, people think about missions like, you know, somebody who goes off into some jungle somewhere out and talks to people about the Lord. That's how we generally think of missions. But I want to give you a working definition of missions, because the message this morning is the cost of the cross that's centered around this very mission that we're talking about. And if I could get this to go for me, that'd be great. You got to make it work, man. He's looking at me like, so the cost of missions, it costs something. And so we're going to look at this working definition. The idea of it is the ministry of a church that carries the gospel outside of a local community. That's what we're going to use as our understanding over these next four sessions. got it. Good, great. All right. Here we go. We're good now. This is so important because we understand that there's a lot of effort, energy, and sacrifice on the part of the individual who is willing to leave his comforts and go to a place and tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then this also becomes a part of our understanding that we all as a church, we're all a part of that work of missions. We're all a part of what God is doing. And we have a part in that as well. There's a financial commitment. There's prayer commitment. And we'll look at all of those in just a moment. But what does missions cost? How many of you ever been to the Winchester Mansion? Anyone ever been there? The Winchester Mansion is a very unusual place. It's not just kind of the average. I mean, there's a story behind it to understand it. Sarah Winchester, who was the widow of the magnate William Winchester, who made the rifles, and the creator of guns, as he did in his day. Well, the mansion has been believed to be haunted from those who had been shot from the Winchester rifles since 1884. And so Sarah Winchester had this morbid fear that somehow these ghosts of the past would come back, and she was haunted with them. She believed, though, that if you kept building, that somehow or another would drive away those evil spirits. And so she ordered that there be a 24-hour-a-day constant construction on her house. She spent millions of dollars cost of their spiritual need. They helped them to realize that Jesus was willing to do what he can to pay for their need, to meet their need. And he was willing to do just that. I want us this morning to look at three truths that center around what this message is on the cross and the cost of the cross. It's described for us by Peter, and he really uses three words. We'll look at it from three truths, but it's three words we find here. Let me call your attention to the first one. These three truths are centered around, number one, he uses the word redeem. Redeem. And we see it here at the very beginning. And you have to understand, when they hear the word redeemed in the first century, they thought of purchasing freedom for a slave. That's how they saw it. You see, in the first century, there were 60 million slaves that lived in the ancient world. Some of them were enslaved because of debt. Some were enslaved because they were born into slavery. Some sold themselves into slavery. Others were taken into slavery. But that was the norm of the first century. The Bible was not condoning it. The Bible simply stated that it was there. It was a part of the culture of the first century. And for a person to be able to be out of freedom, or into freedom, out of that bondage, somebody else had to pay the price. A slave certainly could not pay for his way out of that bondage. It took somebody who had more money and who was more powerful than themselves. Now, Peter used this as an illustration of the spiritual need of man. You see, the bottom line is this: all of us, we have a universal problem, every one of us here. And whether you live in Japan or the Philippines, or you live in Europe or in France, or in the Middle East, in one of the Middle Eastern countries, it does not matter. The bottom line is, all of us, we have a universal problem, and it's called sin. And we are bound with that problem of sin. And as much as we may want to try to pay our way out of it or get out of it, we cannot get out of it on our own. We're unable to pay for that. And Peter is showing us exactly what Jesus did. Every year, my dad had a July 4th barbecue picnic for his 5 Dairy Queen store employees. Every summer. And I remember that what we would do is, it would always be fun because each store would get their store together, and they would create a little float so they could have a parade there in the park. And when they did, then all of them would, you know, the first place winners would always get special prizes. It's kind of a fun thing. My dad did it for the employees. One year, we had our little mini parade coming down the road. It was like 5 floats, and they were on the back of trucks, and they were coming down, and everybody was there having a great time until the police officer stopped them. When he stopped them, he ticketed every driver for not having a parade permit. Now, my dad, he tried to go down and talk to the officer, but he would not let it go. I mean, he said, you know, hey, well, look, we're just having a good time. We're not blocking any traffic. We're not out in the main road. It's just down a park on the side. Didn't work. Every driver got ticketed. Now, these people who worked, they didn't have the money to pay for that expensive ticket. My dad went down the next week, and he took all the tickets and paid all of them because they couldn't pay for it. And I want to tell you this, you and I, we can't pay for our sin. That's why Jesus came to pay. You can't. Your good works and your religious things that you might do, that can't pay for your sin. It's impossible. If it were possible, then Jesus would have never left heaven to come to earth. Jesus paid the ransom to relieve us from that legal obligation of the law. In fact, Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, here's what he says. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us. In other words, Jesus bore on the cross all of our sins on himself, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's how it works. So God says that I'm going to take all of mankind's sins on my back, and I'm going to hang on the cross, and I'm going to die for mankind's sin, even though I never sinned. That's what it says. He never knew sin. So that we can take all of our sin, place them on him, and then in turn, Jesus takes all of his righteousness and puts it on us. That's what redemption is. Jesus paid. Jesus paid for our sins, but it's not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Every person, whether they live in the Middle East or whether they live down in Australia or whether they live in New Zealand, it does not matter. The Bible said that Jesus did that. And for you here, God says that he died for you. He redeemed you. The idea of redeem means to set free by paying a price. Jesus paid the price. And no amount of money can free a lost sinner. No money can buy our freedom. Only the blood of Jesus can pay for our freedom. And so Peter wants us to understand this is the cross. This is what it means. This is a description of how man is freed from his sin because it costs something. And that cost was the blood of Jesus Christ. But secondly, I want you to notice another descriptive word he uses. And he uses this word, being empty. Do you notice the word vain? Vain means empty. Mankind loves to try to fulfill the emptiness in his heart. He wants to fulfill it by trying to do it himself. He would like to fill his emptiness, and sometimes he's driven to try to follow after things in this world, trying to fill that empty void. Peter mentions here the gold and silver. There are a lot of people, that's what they're trying to get all the money they can get. And God's reminding us through this book that gold and silver are perishable items. That they will not last, they can't last, and there's no way. And one day, all of these things that we see in this world, it's all going to pass away. You see, you can't make a spiritual payment with a physical currency. Let's suppose today I would have traveled to Japan. I'd love to go there. Get on the plane, fly into Japan. I'm going to go down, I'm going to get me a great sushi dinner. How many of you like sushi? The rest of you aren't saved, okay? All right, so. No, I love sushi. So you fly in, you arrive, you get there, you eat your sushi, and then they hand you the check, and you try to pay it with your American money, and they said, no. Your money does you no good. Yen. Have to have yen. And here's what God says. Your money does you no good in heaven. You need the blood of Jesus. That's the payment. You see, we're tempted to fill our lives man came to Jesus and he said, he says, what must I do to eternal life, to have eternal life, all that stuff. He wanted to sell everything. The man wouldn't give it up. He only wanted to keep it all because that's what he thought. There's a rich man, the Bible said that he was going to fill his barns and his barns would be full. Another story in in the Gospels, and he's going to build those barns and fill them up, and now they're all full and everything. And God says, you're a fool, because if you ignore God, your life will be empty. For the world, when they ignore God, their life is empty. And Jesus is showing us this idea of emptiness, this vanity, how important it is that Jesus fills that emptiness inside. There's one more word he uses to describe this, is the substitution, being substituted. And that's what it says. It says, as of a lamb. It's the idea of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, for the Jewish audience who read this, they understood exactly what he was talking about. They were very familiar with the fact that they hear the lamb, and it goes back to the Old Testament. It goes back to the time when they would make a lamb sacrifice. Can you imagine having to go to a temple and making a lamb sacrifice? Can you imagine how awful it must have been? You bring this lamb and you bring it, and then they slay it, and the blood and all the things that go with it. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, I read where Solomon, we dedicated the temple that he had built. He dedicated the temple and about thousands of lambs. I'm thinking, man, it must have been a slaughterhouse there. I mean, that was what they thought of. And they saw it as this lamb, this substitution, this sacrifice. And they saw it as a substitution. You say, how did they get that? Well, in Leviticus chapter 16, the Bible explains that to us. Here's what it says. It says, when he made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their trespasses and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat He shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Here's what it was, the scapegoat. The scapegoat was to take all the sins of the nation of Israel, and it wandered out into the wilderness, bearing the sins of the entire nation of Israel. They understood that. And here's what Peter was saying. That's what Jesus did on the cross. When he went to the cross, he took your sins, he took my sins, he took sins of the whole world, he took the sins of everybody on him. That's what he's saying. They understand that now. They're starting to relate to that. You see, because they understood what God was saying in the Bible. He goes all the way back to Genesis. Do you realize that the first substitution was found in Genesis chapter 3 when God slew a lamb to cover them with coverings of skin? Remember when Isaac was going up to sacrifice, and instead of sacrificing an Isaac, God took a ram caught in the thicket. We know that in Exodus chapter 12, they needed a Passover lamb for a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. And then the Messiah, we find, is presented as the innocent lamb sacrifice. When in John the Baptist saw him, he announced, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I mean, they knew what that meant. Today, we understand that Jesus is the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for man's sin today. Peter was saying and teaching the ultimate price was what Jesus did by dying on the cross for us. His blood paid the price. We can be forgiven. Thank God all of us can be forgiven. Isn't that a blessing? God did that for us. God paid the way for all of mankind. See, here's the bottom line. The core of missions is the cross. And the cost of the cross is his blood. It's his blood. In other words, what it's saying simply is this, that Jesus Christ was willing to come to earth. He was willing to shed his blood on the cross for the entire world, all of us. I'm going to say this this morning. If Jesus Christ was willing to do that for everyone, what would we be willing to do? What would we do for missions? You see, every time that we give in our offering, every time we give, a portion of that money goes to support missions around the world. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you gave? I'm not talking about giving to MasterCard or Visa. I mean, when's the last time you gave to God? You know, when I think of all the people around the world, if God was willing to give his own life, I could give something to reach them with the gospel. Will you join me in prayer? Sometimes in the business of our lives, and we're all there, we forget the price that has already been paid by Jesus. His effort, his sacrifice demonstrates to us that missions is truly the nearest thing to the heart of God. But let me ask you this, where's missions in your heart? I mean, when's the last time that you prayed for a missionary? When's the last time you lifted them up in prayer? Maybe said, you know, I want to do something to help a missionary. Maybe give them a little something extra to help them along the way. See, we are called to expand the kingdom of God as believers, and missionaries are our representatives of the field because we cannot personally go, but they go in our behalf. If Jesus was willing to shed his blood and give his life, should we be willing to give to send missionaries around the world? But maybe you're here today and you've never trusted and accepted Jesus as your Savior. You don't know for sure that he's your Savior and Lord, and you're not a Christian yet. I want you to know that God will do the same for you right now if you'll call upon him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts in the moments we have together. May, Lord, we search our hearts, Lord, if there's something in us, Lord, that we need to make right. As a Christian, we pray that would be the case. Maybe there's someone here today that would say, you know, I haven't done anything in the way of supporting or being involved in worldwide missions. Lord, I pray you'd help them today to see that cost Jesus his life. Lord, we be willing to do something in helping others. Lord, I pray you would guide us. And then if there's one here today that's never accepted Christ, this might be the day that Jesus becomes their personal Savior. Pray, Lord, you'd speak to us now in a moment in this closing part of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand on our feet while our heads are bowed. As this music is playing, Christian, you need to come and pray and talk to God today. Is this a decision that you need to make? I would invite you to come if God's speaking to you.